But he's still Lord of all. Amen. If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We started Heritage Day. The first year we started the church back 13 years ago, we started in the Haslett Community Center in August of 2000. We were a mission for 6 months. And the first big day we had, we called it Heritage Day. And that would have again been in November of 2000. It was a day set aside to remember our heritage and our heritage as a church, our heritage as Christians, our heritage as Baptists, and we continue to celebrate that every year. America could learn a lot from remembering its past. Let me say that. America could be helped a lot by remembering its past, its history, its heritage. And I wish our politicians would do a little study, but that's another message. As we think about heritage, we think about our families. I think about my family, and y'all know how much I love my family. Our family is still very close on my dad's side. And I'm looking forward to here in a week from now, headed to Oklahoma to spend time with my parents and to shoot some skeet and eat a bunch and play football out in front of the farmhouse with all the grandkids. My brother has 11 kids, so it's a big football game. But I'm so thankful for my heritage as a Crawford. I'm thankful for my heritage as I think about my dad and my grandpa. My pawpaw is what I called him. And then my great-grandfather, all Christians. And how God blessed our family. I think about our country and the heritage of the United States of America and how blessed we've been from the Revolutionary War all the way through up to this day. I think about our founding fathers. And again, we all could learn by reading about our founding fathers and what they wrote would really be a blessing as we think about our great country that we live in. And boy, what a blessing last Sunday was. Amen. And an opportunity we had to appreciate and to thank our veterans. Our Christian heritage, as our slogan was on our flyer, on our brochure when we first started, called, the slogan was celebrating our heritage in Christ. And then we're still doing that. Celebrating our heritage in Christ. And then our heritage as a church. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at just a couple of verses. Verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love. Pray You bless this time as we gather around Your Word. I pray that we would help us as we remember our heritage. In Jesus' name, amen. We think about the heritage of our country. Every year we introduce you to a new person we're going to induct into our Heritage Hall of Faith. We didn't do it last year because of the grand opening of the new building. But we inducted Brother A.B. Henderson the first year. It's good to see him here this morning. And now over 70 years of ministry and how God's blessed him. Pastored one of the largest churches in America for years there in Detroit. And it's a blessing to have him to be a member of our church for 4 years. And a blessing for him to start our Senior Saints class. Amen. Amen. And a blessing to have him. The second year we inducted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in the 1800s in England, London, England, and considered the Prince of Preachers. And he preached to multiple thousands of people. In fact, they built buildings that could not hold the crowds that he would have come attend. In fact, the Metropolitan Tabernacle would seat 5,000, and they would turn away people every Sunday. In fact, many times they tell their own crowd not to come so the visitors could come and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. There are times when he preached to over 20, 30, 40,000 people, and that's without the help of a mic and a sound system. It's amazing how God used Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And you can go online and read all about him and read about, in fact, you can read most of his sermons are in print, 3,500 sermons in print. I have them in my office. I still consult and read his messages, usually on a weekly basis. And what a preacher he was, and what a true Baptist he was. And then we inducted J. Frank Norris into, that was the year before last. J. Frank Norris is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, and simultaneously pastored the Detroit Baptist Temple and Detroit, Michigan. What a man J. Frank Norris is. You can go to Star Telegram and read about J. Frank Norris, and you can read a lot of controversial things about him as well. But we know he pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time. He did not start the independent Baptist movement, but he certainly championed it. And he separated from the Baptist Convention in the 1920s. First Baptist Church broke away because of evolution and many other things that were being taught at Baylor University that he did not agree with, and many other of the Southern Baptist universities. And so J. Frank Norris broke off from the Southern Baptist Convention. And again, he wasn't the first independent Baptist, but he certainly championed the cause and became one of the, if not the greatest preacher in the modern day Christianity in America. Just an amazing, amazing man. I can't tell you enough. You can read about him. And he's a fascinating character to read about. If you don't want to get bored, read about J. Frank Norris. It's amazing. And then this year we're going to induct John Clark. They'll have a picture of him. And we don't know if this is his, you know, actual picture or not. They believe it is. But John Clark came to America in 1637, at the age of 28. John Clark was a doctor, a medical doctor, and came to America primarily to help in the new colonies, to help with, of course, doctoring people and helping people. But John Clark was also a fine Christian man. He was a pastor. He was a Baptist preacher. And also a statesman. He was very much a politician as well. And John Clark started the First Baptist Church in America, there in Newport, Rhode Island. There is a little controversy about Roger Williams may have started it, but most historians would agree that John Clark started the First Baptist Church in America. And I want to read just a little bit of this. John Clark stepped off the boat in 1637. He left his homeland. He left England to, as most people were doing, to flee persecution, and also to help in the New World as being a medical doctor. And what's funny is he fled persecution only to come to America and find persecution again. And let me make it clear, we talk about America being the land of the free, the home of the brave, and religious freedom, but America did not start in the beginning. They did not have religious freedom. And so it was actually Roger Williams and John Clark who went to England in the 1600s, went back over to their homeland, and somewhere around 1644, and got the paperwork and what they needed to make Rhode Island religiously free. And as far as we know, this is the first time in America that, even in the world at that time, where a society was allowed to worship freely. It's good stuff. John Clark, a Baptist preacher, is the one who put that together. Let me read a little bit about it. When John Clark stepped off the boat, he was already, the Boston, Massachusetts, was already embroiled in a battle for those. Basically, it comes down to this. Basically, if the battle was over, whether or not infants should be baptized. Should infants be baptized? And of course, we as Baptists believe they should not. We believe in believer's baptism. That a person, according to the Bible, needs to be saved, understand, and have accepted Christ as their Savior, and then to be baptized. And we believe in immersion. And John Clark believed in immersion because the Bible, the New Testament, only teaches and preaches immersion in water. There is no sprinkling, there's no pouring found in the New Testament. It's not there. And so those were religious traditions brought over and carryovers from the Catholic Church. And so when John Clark stepped off the boat, Boston was embroiled in this battle over baptismal issues. And John Clark refused to be a part and to be a part of that infant baptism and so forth, and was banished from Boston as well as many others. And Roger Williams and many of them were banished from, listen, they were banished because they believe that a person should be a believer before they get baptized. They were banished from Boston because they believed in believer's baptism. All right? In the New World. They wound up in Rhode Island, where they wound up at. On July 19, 1961, John Clark visited William Ryder, who lived in Lynn, now in Massachusetts, which was under jurisdiction of the Boston government. So they started the church there in Rhode Island, in Providence, Rhode Island, and then Providence, Rhode Island is where Roger Williams, everybody hang with me, and Roger Williams started, and in Newark is where John Clark started, the First Baptist Church in Rhode Island. I'm looking at some of you, probably know some of these places. And but they got a great conviction about going back over into Boston, or thereabouts, not all the way into Boston, to preach a revival. Somebody, Mr. Ryder, invited them to come over and preach and teach. And when they did, they became a part and got into the Baptist, not the Baptist, but the Boston area, and they were arrested. They were arrested for having a service in their home. They were arrested for what we believe. In believers' baptism, and that babies shouldn't be sprinkled. That's what they were arrested for. Get this now. John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and another man were arrested for believing what you believe, for what Heritage believes. They stayed in jail for about a month. They were offered to be whipped or to pay a fine. Somebody paid John Clark's fine. Somebody paid the other man's fine, and somebody paid Obadiah Holmes' fine. But Obadiah Holmes would have nothing of it. He said, nobody's paying my fine. I shouldn't be persecuted for this. This is what we left England for. Amen. And therefore, they tied Obadiah Holmes up to a post. They called it the devil's post. They tied Obadiah Holmes up to the post and lashed him 30 times. The illegal limit was 40 times, and 30 times many times killed a person. And they lashed him. There were people in the crowd crying out for people for them to stop. It was something else. He was beaten in America for believing what Heritage believes in. Upon his return, went back to Rhode Island, and a fine church was started. Like I said, in 1638 and 1639, and a pact was put together. And I don't have it right before me, but I can read what it says. It says this: this statement from the charter is inscribed on the west facade of the Capitol in Providence, Rhode Island. This is what it says. This is what John Clark wrote. That it is much on their hearts, if they be permitted, to hold forth a lively experiment that at most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained, and that among our English subjects, with a full liberty in religious concernments. Full liberty in religious concernment. This was passed by the King of England, and Rhode Island was given liberty, religious freedom is what they were given. The first state in America to be given religious freedom, and that same charter held up until 1841 when Rhode Island became a state. Rhode Island. And I tell you, you can go read it. And we'll get some of these books in our bookstore. I'll get Miss Carla, if you can help remind me. This is called America in Crimson Red, A Baptist History of America. This has been a fairly new book. And we'll get those in the bookstore. You can read those. I put some information back there on the table as well. You can read about John Clark. But John Clark had a heavy hand in preceding our, Bill of Rights and so forth. And Baptists had a heavy hand in making sure that America was religiously free. And we can prove that historically. John Clark was an amazing, amazing man. I hope that you'll maybe do some reading about him. I'm proud to be a member of this church family. I'm proud to be a Baptist. There are many churches today dropping the Baptist name, and doing so, and their reasons for that is so that they don't put themselves in a corner, and they'll say, well, if we call ourselves the community church, people will come and visit, more people will come and visit. Some people are turned away by the name Baptist. And let me tell you that I'm proud to be a Baptist. I believe that, you know what, it tells the community who we are. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad when you drive it to our church, yes, we are Baptists. We believe in the historic Baptist faith. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. We believe and we are thankful for our heritage and the many who gave their life as Baptists and Anabaptists that we might stand here today as Baptists. Our heritage is important. The word heritage, and we've preached this over the years, means what has been or can be inherited. Inheritance means to receive by legacy, to receive by heredity. Again, I'm glad and I'm proud of our Baptist heritage. I'm Baptist with a capital B. I believe that we as unaffiliated Baptists, in other words, we are not a part of the convention or any association, and therefore Christ is our head. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And the Bible is our guide and our roadmap. And I'm proud not only to be an independent or unaffiliated Baptist, I'm proud to be a fundamental Baptist. Just simply fundamental simply means we believe in the fundamentals of the Bible, the scriptures, the doctrines of the Bible. And we are biblical Baptists. But can I remind you that we must stay the course? We must stay the course. We must stand firm in the faith. We live in a day and age in which churches are changing. I was thinking there as I was sitting there about in the end times, the Bible says that people will be unthankful. We live in a society that's unthankful. And I'm telling you, I am thankful for what I have in Christ. I am thankful for the privilege and just the awesome opportunity there is to be a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Baptist because I'm thankful for the heritage I have in the Baptist faith. When we originally started the church, one of our slogans was an old-fashioned church for the 21st century. An old-fashioned church for the 21st century. I think we've hung in there. Amen? I still believe if somebody walks through our door that they're entering a church that they could have attended 50 years ago. Amen. And using the King James Bible, using the old hymns, and we sing some new choruses now and again, but I do believe. You say, well, we don't need to be, but we have the modern technology. I'm glad we have a nice sound system. I'm glad we have a video projector. I'm glad we print in color, not black and white. Amen. So our message has not changed, and our methods have not changed, but our means have. And I'm glad for technology. Today, there are people watching over the internet live right now on video. And what a blessing it is to have the means of which to spread the gospel. But that, can I tell you, our message should never change. And our methods should not change. Our method of going out two by two and encouraging people to come to church and go out in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. And so we continue in our Baptist heritage. We continue in our Christian heritage. The children of Israel, and I'm way behind already, the children of Israel were promised an inheritance. And in Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to go over there and read it real quick. You don't have to get there. Just listen. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." So God promised, as Moses came to back to rescue the Israelites from bondage there in Egypt, God promised to bring them to a land and to give them an inheritance that He had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes." Verse 23 says, "And he," that is God, "brought us out from thence," out of Egypt, "brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers." He brought us out that He might bring us in. As we think about the Israelites there in Egypt in bondage, we think about again the, in a sense, the picture that it gives us of the New Testament Christian. That Egypt is a picture of the world. And God brought the children of Israel out of the world to bring them into a heritage, into an inheritance that He was to give them. A land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan, a great and prosperous land. God brought them out of bondage, and God brought them out of slavery. God redeemed the children of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them in to the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob 400 years prior. God kept His promises. Amen. We've been preaching a lot of that here lately. God kept His promise to Israel. But I again want to remind you, He brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them in into the promised land. As we think about our heritage, you think about our inheritance there in verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. We've talked about this every year. It's amazing, excuse me, how this verse says that we are God's inheritance. Think about that for a moment. The Bible says that we are God's inheritance. By the way, God owns all things, but His most precious possession is His saints. His most precious possession is His saints. I'm glad today that I am His inheritance. Can I remind you this morning, the work of Calvary gives us our value. There are many today who struggle with self-worth. There are many today who have a self-esteem problem. Can I tell you, a self-esteem problem is a Christ problem. In other words, our value is not found in ourselves. Our value is found in our value in Jesus Christ, where we stand in Christ. I'm glad today I stand before you a child of the King, born of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I am a child of the King. I'm a child of God this morning. And my value is found in my standing in Christ. He, again, we are His inheritance. We think about that for a moment. Think about a child or as an adult. Maybe you have received a box of things from your parents. And they said this. This is what my parents said to me. Hey, here's your box of stuff from when you was a kid. And they kept everything from the handprint at Vacation Bible School and the little, you know, plaster of Paris to, you know, every report card and all the other little things. And you know what? That box of stuff isn't of any, has no monetary value. But of the memories and the history, it does have value. It does have value. Think about that for a moment. I don't have any value in and of myself. I am not valuable, but in Christ I am. In Christ I have great value. In Christ, my standing in Christ, I have great value. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:24, I am bought with a price. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has bought me by His own blood. And therefore I am valuable. God gets something out of our salvation too. What we get out of it defies description. What we get out of salvation defies description. What we get out of it transcends comprehension. What we get is Him. What He gets is us. That's still, what a terrible trade for Him. What a terrible trade-off for God. What He gets is us, and what we get is Him. Amen. That's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A price was paid for me to redeem me, and Christ gave His life for me. And in Christ, I have value." The price of His inheritance, talking about God's inheritance, was His Son's life. Our price is His grace. God's unmerited favor. It costs us nothing. It costs God His Son. It costs us nothing. His inheritance costs to Him His Son. Our inheritance, that we're going to discuss here in a minute, costs us nothing. It's freely given to us. Aren't you glad salvation is free? I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me.
I'm glad salvation's free.
It's free to us. Cost Him everything. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Are you a part of His inheritance this morning? Are you a part of His inheritance? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been saved? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that your home would be heaven? Have you had your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can certainly come today. We're going to sing here in just a minute. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn. You can come to the front and we'll show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life. How you can have and be a part of God's inheritance. It cost Him His Son. It costs you nothing. Salvation is free for you and for me. We think about our heritage. But I have a heritage waiting for me. I have an inheritance waiting for me. I have an inheritance waiting for me. Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 6. I look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in all one things in Christ. By the way, just as a reminder, the key word in the book of Ephesians is that term, in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also He hath obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He doesn't need to consult us. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, so you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So He said, those of you who heard the word of God, heard the gospel of salvation. You've heard it this morning. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you, shed His blood for you, and was buried. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. The Bible says if you believe in Him, His life, His death, His resurrection, you can have everlasting life. So Ephesians says there in 1 verse 13, after you heard the word, the salvation, after you heard and then you believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory. Listen to me this morning. When I, at the age of 6 years old, understood the gospel, I heard the gospel of salvation. Secondly, I believed the gospel, and then I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit came and lived in me. By the way, He still lives in me today because I am sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. I purchased some property. I've done it twice in my life so far. And each time I put a little earnest money down to hold the property until I could get all my banking stuff together. Put down $5,000 one time to hold a piece of property. Another time I put down $10,000 to hold a piece of property until I came back with the bank loan and everything else I needed to purchase the property in full. Listen this morning, Jesus Christ, when you trust and believe in Him, He gives you His Holy Spirit who abides in you. And He will abide in you until Jesus Christ returns. He is the earnest. He's the down payment. One day, He will come to claim what is rightfully His. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? That is our inheritance. That heavenly inheritance. Jesus Christ is returning for His own. He is coming back to take us away. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I'm glad today not only do I have an inheritance in heaven, but I have an inheritance here on earth as well. Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give us more abundant, give it more abundantly. That I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy the privilege and the awesomeness of being a Christian I had to use the 1980s term. I don't have to wait to heaven to receive my inheritance. I can have some of it now. You realize that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? They did not have to. But because of their lack of faith, they did not enter to the promised land. Right? That's what the Bible says. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Israel is a picture of a Christian who has been saved, brought out of the world and saved, and yet wanders in the wilderness for 40 years. A Christian who lives by sight and not by faith. They were led by that cloud by day and the fire by night. It wasn't until 40 years later, after that generation had passed away, and they came to the River Jordan again. Listen now, and I'm done. They came to the River Jordan again. A new generation, a new group of folks. The only ones alive that were from that past generation was Caleb and Joshua. All the rest of them are youngins. And they come to the River Jordan again, 40 years later. And Moses stands up. The book of Deuteronomy is nothing more than sermons by Moses preaching to the children of Israel, to that new generation, about what God had done for them. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says to them, he's preaching to them, he's preaching to this young crowd, he's preaching to this crowd who many of them did not see the great miracles that happened, the 10 plagues and that happened in Egypt. They did not see those things. He gets up and he reminds them of what great victory and what great things God did for them in Israel. And he reminds them that God brought them out of Egypt not to wander in the wilderness, not to live by sight, but God brought them out that he might bring them in. God brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of the world, brought them out of bondage, brought them out of slavery to bring them into the promised land. And can I remind you as Christians this morning that God brought you out of the world, and God brought you out of the slavery of sin, and God brought you out of the clutches of Satan, and brought you in and intended on bringing you into an abundant life. God intended to bring you in to a life, to an inheritance that is beyond your wildest dreams. Listen this morning, as a Christian, you are supposed to be living by faith and not by sight. As a Christian, you're not to be wandering in the wilderness. You're to be living in Canaan land. You're to be living in that land flowing with milk and honey. He said, Brother Crawford, put it down where the river meets the road. I'm just telling you, when you cross over Jordan, you die to self. You die to your own ambitions. You die to your own self-will. And you yield yourself completely to God. Listen, if you want an abundant life, if you want what Hebrews describes as a land of rest, you have to, and I have to, die to self. We have to yield ourselves to mighty God, our Heavenly Father, and yield our entire life to Him. By the way, we've been bought with a price. He says that giving your body to Him is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. You want to have a life that's more abundant. You must cross over Jordan and live in Canaan land as a Christian. Christian, this morning, are you living in that land of rest? Are you living in the land of worry? Christian, are you living in the land of rest? Or are you living in the land of fretting, and depression, and discouragement? Won't you come down to the altar today? Say, Lord, I don't want to live any longer in the wilderness. I want to live in Canaan land. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you this morning. He desires a personal relationship with you. Won't you accept Him today? He desires for you to be His inheritance. I don't know about you, Christian, but I'm looking forward to the day Jesus returns. I'm looking for my final inheritance in heaven. And what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I look upon His face. What a day that'll be. Let's keep our eyes on the above. Amen. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. I'm proud of our heritage as a church, and God has richly blessed Heritage Baptist Church. What a blessing it is to be a part of this church family. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been visiting a while, and you say, Preacher, I need a church home. Well, we'd love to have you come and join our family. Why don't you step out of your chair and come forward, and we'll show you how to become a part of our church family. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be baptized. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. Why don't you step out of your chair and come forward? We'll help you along and get you baptized. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. I pray this morning that you'll step out of your chair, take the courage to come down to an old-fashioned altar, and let one of these men or one of these ladies show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, where are you living at? Are you living in Canaan land, or are you wandering in the wilderness? Lord, we thank you for your day. Thank you for this day, Lord. We love you. We pray that you bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. I want